Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I'd like for us to consider what the Lord is saying to us in our epistle reading from 1 Timothy. And I'd like to do that for three reasons. First, because these words, like all scripture, were inspired by the Holy Spirit and were given to us by God for our instruction. Second, because these words and similar Bible passages that speak about men and women are often neglected. They can be uncomfortable to talk about, and so they often simply are not talked about. But neglecting God's word is never a healthy thing. So we need to be sure that our ears are open to everything that the Lord tells us. And a third reason to spend some time together in these verses is because when God's people, as individuals and as a body, let themselves be informed and transformed by God's word, when we let God's word shape us, we find that it is good for us. These words are from God, and God is good. So we know that what God teaches us in these words is good. So let us open our ears to these words from the Lord and hear what he is saying to us. In this reading from 1 Timothy, we'll focus our attention especially on verses 11 through 15. Not to imply that they are more important than the other verses, but rather because those are the verses that people tend to have the most questions about. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So, what does this mean? Well, when we're trying to understand a Bible passage that might in some ways seem difficult, there are a few steps that we can take to help make sure we're understanding it correctly. And one vitally important step is to consider the context in which the passage was written, both the historical context and the biblical context. In this case, part of what that means is that we should consider how these verses fit in with the rest of what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy. And in fact, it turns out that understanding the biblical context is very helpful in this case. In this portion of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is providing the young pastor Timothy with instructions regarding the worship life of the church. And it's important for us to bear that in mind as we hear these verses, so that we remember that these verses are not intended to address every question we might have about men and women in society or in the workplace or in other settings. Rather, these words have been given to us specifically to guide us in our life in the church, and particularly in our worship life. That's reinforced for us later in 1 Timothy when Paul says why he wrote this letter. He says, "I am writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So these words have been given to us specifically to guide us in our life in the church. And what is some of the specific guidance that we've been given for life in the church? In verse 11, we read, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." These opening words of the passage that we're focusing on are often passed over much too quickly, as this passage begins with the words, let a woman learn. Women are to be learning God's word together with the men. Women are to be actively growing in their knowledge and faith together with the men. And here, the historical context is important, not so much for helping us understand these verses, but for helping us appreciate these verses. To say that women should be learning as well as men might seem natural today, but it wouldn't have seemed that way, at least not to everyone, when these words were written. Unfortunately, the Jewish people at that time generally did not encourage women to study and learn God's word. Some of the Greeks and Romans did support education for women, but the Jewish people generally did not. And so encouraging the equal education of women would have risked sounding pagan to some of the Jewish people. But the Apostle Paul, just like Jesus before him, did not let that deter him. Instead, much like Jesus went out of his way to teach Mary and Martha God's word, Paul also made clear in his ministry and his letters that women should be taught God's word no less than men. When the verse says that this learning is to be done quietly and with all submissiveness, those words can be easily misunderstood. The Greek word that is translated quietly here does not mean absolute silence. Rather, it refers to a general demeanor of quietness and stillness, not drawing attention to oneself, but peacefully focusing on receiving and learning from God's word. And so a woman in worship can be quiet in this sense, while still joining in the singing of psalms and hymns and joining in the amens and alleluias and other liturgical responses along with the rest of the worshipers. So women are to be actively hearing and learning God's word in the church, just as Jesus taught women in his ministry. But also, just as in Jesus' ministry, that doesn't mean that all distinctions in the roles and responsibilities of men and women have been erased, not when those distinctions were part of God's design for humanity. We see that coming through beginning with verse 12, where we read, "I did not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Jesus made a point of showing his respect for women and teaching them God's word. Yet when it was time for him to choose his apostles, to go out and publicly preach his word and shepherd his church, he entrusted that responsibility to specific men. And in a similar way, Paul also showed deep respect for women, for their knowledge of God's word and their trustworthiness in serving the Lord. For example, Paul expressed his appreciation for a woman named Priscilla, whom he described as a fellow worker in Christ Jesus. And he described another woman, Phoebe, as a commendable servant of the church and a saint. Yet here, Paul, speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ, also says that the role of women in the assembled congregation should be one of quietly learning, not one of serving as the public authoritative teachers of the congregation, the pastors. Specifically, this means that the called preachers of the church, those called to serve as Christ's under shepherds in the church, those called to serve as pastors, are to be men. Much like God calls men to be servant-hearted leaders in families, he also calls specific men to be servant-hearted leaders of church families. And now, to make sure that we avoid some possible misunderstandings, does this mean that women are not given any opportunities to share and teach God's word? It doesn't mean that at all. God speaks very clearly in his word about how pleasing to him it can be for a woman to teach his word to others. As a starting point, I think it's safe to say that most of us probably first learn God's word from a woman, in most cases, our mother. Paul himself acknowledges the importance of that role when he reminds the young pastor Timothy who he first learned God's word from, that it was from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. God also speaks positively about the valuable service that women perform by teaching other women, which is something that Paul commends in his pastoral letter to Titus. And God does also speak positively about how a woman can help a man grow in his understanding of God's word by teaching him, not doing it as his pastor, but doing it as a friend, a fellow believer, a sister in Christ. For example, we are told in the book of Acts about a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who once invited a man named Apollos into their home and together explained the word of God to him so that he would have a better understanding of Scripture. They taught him informally in their home, and Apollos then went on to be a faithful preacher and teacher in the church. Those are just a few examples from the Bible that show that God can and does work through women to teach God's word to many people in a variety of ways, while still choosing to call certain men as the public preachers and teachers, the called pastors of his churches. And here I'd like to just briefly make one other observation. Some people have suggested that maybe Paul only said in 1 Timothy that women shouldn't teach or have authority over men in the church because the women in that particular church that he was writing to didn't have a strong enough understanding of God's word. One major problem with that explanation is that, in fact, one of the members of that very congregation was Priscilla, the same Priscilla who helped explain God's word to Apollos, the same Priscilla whom Paul described as a faithful co-worker. So it simply is not the case that there were no women in that church with a strong understanding of God's word, or even with a strong ability to teach. But an even more fundamental problem with that explanation of what Paul is saying is seen in the final verses of our reading, where Paul actually explains the reason for what he is saying. And the reason that he gives is not specific to the circumstances of any one congregation. Instead, it goes back to creation and God's design for man and woman from the very beginning. Turning one more time to our epistle reading, Paul points out that God's design for man and woman goes back all the way to creation and the Garden of Eden. Paul writes, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So what is Paul saying in these final verses of our epistle reading? He's making the point that everything he has been teaching about men and women has its foundations in the opening chapters of Genesis. First, he makes the point that distinctions between the roles of men and women are not anything new. They go back to creation, when God formed Adam first and then formed Eve as a helper suitable for him. So in the beginning, when everything was still perfectly good, not yet corrupted in any way by sin, it was part of God's design that there were distinctions between man and woman. Equally created in God's image, yet not identical, equally valued and loved by God, equal in the dignity that God bestowed on humankind, yet not simply interchangeable. They were created to complement each other, not to be substitutes for each other. And Adam, created first, was entrusted with the special responsibility of leadership or headship. And then from creation, Paul moves to the fall. And here Paul's point is that the first time man and woman abandoned the roles that God had given them, that is when everything went wrong. In the fall into sin, Adam and Eve both abandoned their roles in relationship to God, and they also both abandoned their roles in relationship to each other. When Satan approached Eve, Adam should have come to the defense of his wife, whom God had entrusted to his care. He should have spoken up and rebuked Satan. Instead, he stood silently by and allowed Eve to be led into temptation. He failed to do what God had called him to do. And the leadership that Eve did then provide also had deadly consequences, as she was deceived by the serpent, ate the forbidden fruit, and then encouraged Adam to do the same. In short, Adam and Eve both blew it, and they both blew it in abandoning, stepping away from the roles that God had given them in his creation and in their relationship with each other. So Paul's point in discussing the fall of Adam and Eve is not that one bears more blame than the other. Rather, the point is that when we abandon the roles that God has given us and instead choose to go our own way, the results are disastrous. When Adam and Eve did so, the result was disaster for the world. And if we were to do so in God's church today, we could expect disastrous results for God's people. And in fact, experience has borne that out. Once you find a way to dismiss what God's word clearly says in one area, such as the ordination of women into the pastoral office, it becomes much, much easier to also dismiss what God's word says in other areas. That has often happened, and the effect on many churches and many people's lives has been absolutely devastating. All the major church bodies that have adopted the practice of ordaining women into the pastoral office have also departed from the clear teaching of God's word in many other ways. Those teachings have damaged the church. Those teachings have hurt souls. Denying or defying the authority of God's word is no small thing. And with that, we now come to the final verse of our reading, where we heard Paul say, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Understandably, this is a verse that many people have struggled to understand. What exactly does Paul mean here when he refers to women being saved through childbearing? Well, let's start with what he's not saying. We know that he is not saying that it's the act of bearing a child that saves a woman's soul. We are saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is true for men and women, for those with children and those without children. And no writer in Scripture said that more clearly or more often than Paul himself. So we know beyond a doubt that Paul is not saying a woman's salvation depends on her bearing children. What then is he saying? The traditional way of understanding this verse, which makes good sense, is that Paul is using motherhood simply as one representative example of the many God-pleasing ways that women can serve the Lord, the many God-pleasing vocations that God gives to women. According to this interpretation, Paul is saying that while some vocations, a few vocations, are specifically for men, there are also many vocations to which God calls women. Motherhood is one prominent example. At that time, it would have been the most prominent example, though certainly not the only one. And as women serve God in the vocations that he calls them to, they can do so with the confidence that salvation is theirs through faith in Christ, through a living faith that shows itself in love and holiness. There is also another explanation of this verse that I believe has a lot to offer and fits well with the context of what Paul has been saying. This other explanation has to do with how the verse should be translated. Instead of saying that women will be saved through childbearing, this verse could be translated, and is sometimes translated, in another way. It can be translated as saying that women will be saved through the birth of the child, in which case this verse is referring not to childbearing in general, but rather to the coming of one particular child. Some early Christian writers understood the verse in this way, and I know of at least three modern translations of the Bible that translate it this way, including one translation written by a conservative Missouri Synod Lutheran. So if the verse should be understood to say that women will be saved through the birth of the child, why would Paul be saying that? What would he mean? Well, let's go back one more time to Genesis. Paul has just spoken about first the creation of Adam and Eve, and then about the fall of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis, what is the very next thing we read about? God's promise to Adam and Eve, God's promise of the birth of a child, the promise of a savior, the promise of one who would be born of a woman and would defeat Satan, crushing the serpent's head for us and thereby saving us. God had created Adam and Eve to live in harmony in his perfect creation. When Adam and Eve then abandoned the places that God had given them, everything went wrong. But here Paul is reminding us that that does not mean that we are to remain in despair. Because of the coming of the promised Savior, because of the coming, the birth of that promised child, we are now saved through faith in that child, that Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save us just as God had promised. And Paul's wording here reminds us also that women had a central role in this, a central role in fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. A pastor in the Church of England summarized Paul's point in this final verse by saying the following. He said, "In the context of Paul's references to the creation and fall, a further reference to the redemption accomplished through the woman's seed is most appropriate. The serpent had deceived her, but her posterity would defeat him. So then, even if certain roles are not open to women, they and we must never forget what we owe to a woman. If a woman had not given birth to the Christ child, there would have been no salvation for anybody." Understood in that way, the message of these verses that we have been considering today could be summarized something like this. In the worship life of the church, women should be learning God's word actively alongside the men, yet doing so with a quiet demeanor, not serving as the public teachers of the congregation. This shouldn't surprise us because we see in God's account of creation that man and woman had distinct roles in God's design for humanity from the very beginning. When man and woman chose their own ways rather than submitting and following God's ways, the result was disaster, which should serve as an example and a warning to us. Whenever we are tempted to follow our own ways or the world's ways rather than God's ways. Yet we must also remember that the fall into sin is not the final word, for God has sent the child whom he promised, the seed of a woman who he said would destroy sin, death, and the devil and bring us back to paradise. And through a living faith in that promised child who has come, we are saved. That child, the Son of God, who was born for us, who died for us, and who rose for us, is our hope. He is the hope for man and woman. He is the one whose gospel God calls certain men to publicly proclaim in his churches. He is the one who men and women, boys and girls of all ages, have the privilege of telling others about in their daily lives. He is the one hope for all people. He is, as Paul said earlier in our epistle reading, the one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. May his name be glorified among us, and may we be kept steadfast in his word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.